144,000. It says they were sealed by God before things were to proceed here. And again, I'm not exactly certain where in the period of time this falls. My suspicion is that it would actually be backtracking a little bit in time back into some of the seals before things really started breaking loose. And the idea is these are being sealed and protected from some of the things that God is going to pour out upon the earth. But that's my thought. I can't really prove that. But they're sealed and with the seal of God in their foreheads. And they're of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, of Gad were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Anything strike you as strange about that? What? That's one thing. Manasseh was Joseph's son. And because Reuben the firstborn had messed up, God removed from him the right of the firstborn and passed that on to Joseph. And so then Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, when the land was divvied out, were each given a portion, that being the double portion, the right of the firstborn. Ephraim's missing. Manasseh's mentioned, and Joseph has replaced Ephraim. There's another peculiarity here. Levi's there. Verse 7, the second one mentioned in verse 7. But that's part of the peculiarity. Because think about it. How many sons did Jacob have? 12, okay? You got 12 names here, right? We've already pointed out that Joseph is, in a sense, mentioned twice. Joseph is mentioned. One of his sons is mentioned. Who's missing? Other than Ephraim, who's missing? Somebody's. Yes. Dan is missing. Why would Dan be missing? First note, Judah is listed first. Judah, of course, is a predominant tribe. He's the one, the seed of David. David descended from him, and ultimately, of course, Jesus Christ. Joseph and Levi is mentioned. Now, the sin that caused Reuben to lose the right of the firstborn, also, Levi was a participant of that. Levi did not get an inheritance in the Old Testament. Phinehas had, in a sense, redeemed him, so then they got the right of the priesthood. But when the land was divided up into 12 portions, Levi was not mentioned. He did not get a portion of the land. His inheritance was to serve the Lord. So we've got Ephraim and Dan are missing. The question remains, why? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Of course, the last verse of this chapter is one of my favorite verses. Or or at least my catch-all when I don't have an answer to a question. But let's go earlier in the chapter, verse 18. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. I gotta get there first. All right. He says in Deuteronomy 20:19, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass that when he beareth the words of this curse, that he blesseth himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. So this is somebody that goes into apostasy. God will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And let's see. Well, let's go on. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come, your children that shall rise up after you, and the strangers that shall come from a far land, shall say when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Sodom and Gomorrah doesn't exist anymore. God blotted them out. Verse 24, even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book, and the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Hosea chapter 4. You follow through the history of Israel, and after Solomon, under his son Rehoboam, what happens? And what happens in the split? The north goes into apostasy. They broke the covenant. What tribe is associated or looked upon as the head of the northern tribes? No. Ephraim. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. The whole book of Hosea is about the northern kingdom, and throughout the book of Hosea referred to as Ephraim. And here he says, is joined to idols, let him alone. Because remember, they took that golden calf, they set one up, I forget where the southern was, but the northern one they set up in Dan. And that golden calf was worshipped by the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, during some of the revivals that the southern kingdom experienced, there were at least twice, if not three times, there were people from the north that fled from the apostasy and the idolatry and joined themselves. They forsook their lands, they forsook everything, and joined themselves unto the southern kingdom. Became, so you had, even though the division of the tribes was there, the southern kingdom then had some a remnant of all the tribes present because of the ones who wanted to remain faithful to God, as all around them there was apostasy. But as a whole, the northern kingdom is referred to as Ephraim. Chapter 11 and verse 12. Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. And what was the southern kingdom called? Judah, which becomes the predominant tribe of that kingdom and then is listed first in Revelation chapter 7. So this is the reason that Ephraim is omitted from that listing in Revelation chapter 7 because of the apostasy. Were you needing a verse, Kathy? Okay. Now let's pick up Dan. Go back to Leviticus chapter 24. Yes. I think he was. One of them wasn't, and I think it was Jeroboam. And see, God gave him the opportunity. If he'd repented, then he could have had that. That could have been the kingdom. God would have said, "Okay, you know, I'm done with Judah, and I'll start with you, Ephraim, and in Jeroboam." And, but of course, he never looked back. He apostatized, and that was it. But I believe he was Ephraim, and then so. They even, the next king, I think it was, that reigned, or maybe one or two kings later, at some point, the crown shifted to another family, another tribe of the northern kingdom. So Ephraim lost out early in that thing, but still there was, because of they started the apostasy in Hosea, they're associated with that. Leviticus, any other questions or comments before we go on here? Leviticus 24. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10. And the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and the son of the Israelite woman and the man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelemoth, the daughter of Debrah of the tribe of Dan, and they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, well, that we don't need to go any farther. There's their first instance of apostasy associated with the tribe of Dan. Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18 and verse 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Remember, Micah got this image and had the thing, and then Dan said, and he got hired a priest, and then Dan came in and said, hey, look, you know, we're a whole tribe, so you could serve us instead of just that one little dinky little family there, and why don't you come along? And so there's that apostasy again in relation to the tribe of Dan. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Verse 28. 1 Kings 12, 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel. And this, of course, is at the time of the dividing of the kingdom. The first thing they did was set up these golden calves. Because Jeroboam's looking, he's saying, I got to do something to maintain the unity of my kingdom. Everybody's going to see the temple down there in the southern kingdom, and they're going to want to stay there, so I got to do something to keep them here. And this was his solution, setting up these golden calves. It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, there was the other place, and the other he put in Dan. So that's the apostasy, and then of course it continues on from there. And that was really the root of the northern kingdom's apostasy and the judgment on Ephraim was in the tribe of Dan. They were the ones that introduced that whole thing, and then they took off with that. And I believe that's why those two tribes are missing from the account there in Revelation chapter 7. Any questions?
Wasn't Dan the tribe that wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan? And then they sent their men to fight?
No, that was Gad, Manasseh. No. It was half of them. Was it Ephraim, Gad, and half of Manasseh, I think? I don't think Dan was in that. But Dan wanted more property, and so they got, you know, further north. They took some up there. You find that, honey? Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. That's it. Thank you. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Any other questions or comments? Okay, so we got these 12,000, or 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel are being sealed, and those tribes, again, missing those two particular tribes and replaced by Levi and Joseph. Let's jump over for a moment to Revelation chapter 14, where the 144,000 are mentioned a second time. So it's interesting that chapter 7 and chapter 14 both bring up these 144,000 and seem to be kind of a pause or an interval, I guess, if you would, in what's going on, the things that are taking place on the earth, and taking a glimpse of things in heaven. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, he says this, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him, and 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." So that's where the sign is put in, the seal is put. It's in their foreheads. And again, I mentioned it in Revelation 13. It points out that Satan, or the Antichrist, steals that and seals his own people as well. They got to have the mark in their forehead or the right hand, or they can't buy and sell during the tribulation period. Verse 2, and he says, "I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, and the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." So this is a very special, a very select group of people. God has sealed them. They've got their special song that only they can learn. And God has redeemed them from the earth, he says. And then he describes these in verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." So they are male virgins. And I don't know what the Jehovah Witness do with that, but they have a time. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Could they be the souls under the altar of chapter 6? Possibly. But these have been sealed in their foreheads. Now they have been taken from the earth, and they follow the Lamb wherever he goes up in heaven. Questions or comments on any of that? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 7 then. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Then he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, So there's 144,000, but now there's this multitude. The 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he says, this number, though, a man could not number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, there's two ways you could take this. Well, are they Gentiles? I'm not sure. They could be Jews just from who are scattered throughout the entire world. That could be the explanation of the all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues. Could be Gentiles, but I tend to think it's more Jewish, but I just really can't give you a straight answer on that either way. There's nothing that I see that indicates one way or the other what they are, other than we know that the tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. The emphasis is upon Israel. So it would seem to, with this great multitude, it would seem to suggest that they would be Jewish. But I do leave that open that they may not be. But they're there. They're praising God with clothed in white robes, and they've got palms in their hands. Verse 11. Or verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne. So you got this multitude there. You got the 144,000. Then you got this great multitude. Then you got these angels stood round about the throne. Then you got the elders, the 24 elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worship God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So the multitude is praising God, and then these others join in, the angels, the elders, and four beasts, they all join in, and all together they're giving praise and glory and honor to the Lord. They've suffered to get here. It has cost them dearly to get here. Ron?
Okay. Is this in before the white throne of judgment?
Yes.
Then the Jews, to that point, would have been in paradise.
No. Paradise was emptied out. Paradise doesn't exist.
Well, we're okay. So then there's no Jews except in hell who, if they hadn't accepted Christ at that point, in heaven. In other words, if paradise is emptied, then paradise doesn't exist anymore for unsaved Jew, I'm going to say it, to go to. So the only Jews that would be in heaven now would be those who accepted Christ.
Well, I believe the souls, I believe, of the Old Testament Jews are in heaven now.
I accept that.
Okay.
I wasn't thinking about that.
Mm-hmm.
You were just saying, okay, so.
Any other questions or comments?
In verse 14, it says, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So that would be during the tribulation times. So you said at one time that God was dealing with the Jews during mm-hmm. that time. So would that be these would be the Jews then? Though?
Yeah, but you're getting ahead of me.
Oh, okay.
Behave yourself. Just like you've told your daughter probably hundreds of times, just wait now, don't be impatient. Anyone else that's not going to get ahead of me? Phil?
This is just very speculative, but saying if there's that many Jews that no man could number, all nations, all kindreds, all peoples and tongues, and come out of the tribulation, then there's got to be a whole lot of Jews living when that happens. Because there's not that many Jews alive today that you couldn't number them. thought that just interesting that if there's, and there's 144,000 men, whether they be what age they are, you know, but that's a lot of people.
Yeah. You know, it's, I hadn't thought about that. That's a good point.
I mean, you just get 144,000. I mean, I guess it depends on how old they are. If they're 14 or 15, to fit the criteria, it might not be that hard. But if they're adults, finding 144,000 adults in America, that
fits. Well, and I'm not sure what the number is now, but, you know, it's probably less than 10 million Jews worldwide at this time. So that...
Unless it's just a thing saying you can't look, if they're all standing in front of you, obviously you can't look at them and say there's this many. So it could be a lot of people. But
here's the thought that comes to mind, and so that's, take it with a grain of salt. Maybe this includes all the Old Testament saints. And that... You know, it seems to be a plausible explanation there as where how that large number got there. And I just hadn't thought about that, but that is a good point you raise. But maybe that is an explanation for that. But again, I just, you know, that's my thought. Could be totally off base. Dean agrees with me, so I guess that puts me in good standing.
It's not a promising to him, people that you could not number because it's the sand of the sea. So what my same thought came to me here when he said that, that would be all the Old Testament Jews and stuff that was, you know, from day one, whenever the first Jew was started, till this present time here. And that could be a number that you just can't use
a number. So, that seems like a plausible explanation.
Yes.
So, yeah. But again, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. Anyone else? Any other questions on that? Right, so this great host is there, and they're rejoicing, and you know, I guess those Old Testament saints now seeing the final phases of the promises of God fulfilled would certainly bring great cause of rejoicing to them at this point. Then he says in verse 13, saying amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, this would be the elder speaking to John, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Now let me check something here. So in verse 9 it says, this multitude is clothed with white robes, and they got palms in their hands. Well, I don't know. I might have to backtrack now. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So the elder's asking John this question. And then John says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. This is what he's asking me for. You're here. You're part of this. This is just all being revealed to me. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I'm thinking I'm going to have to backtrack on including the Old Testament saints in that. Because here's the question was asked, and here's the elder's response to that of who they are. So the question now stands, how did there get to be such a multitude of them there? And again, I do not have an answer for that. But he says, where'd they come from? John doesn't know. He says, they came from tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What about our robes? Don't we have white robes? But there's a difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But your robes are washed. Is that what it said? Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Revelation 1:5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's start in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a distinction here, you see. We are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then are given white robes, which is not my righteousness, his righteousness. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That transaction. He took my sins upon himself, and he took his righteousness and clothed me in that. My robes were already white. They didn't need washed. I needed washed. And I was washed from my sins in his blood. And that's the main distinction between us today and every other people, Old Testament, tribulation, millennial saint. My robes were made right by his righteousness, not by his blood. These others washed their robes. They weren't washed. Their robes were washed. They earned their salvation. As the Old Testament saint had to be faithful to that Old Testament law to be able to have the opportunity to be washed in the blood, have their robes washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Same with the tribulation saints. As Matthew 24:13 says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Their robes then are washed. That's an important distinction. It's maybe a subtle thing, and because of that, so many people miss that. But there is a difference there, a distinction there. Ron?
In that case, coming out of tribulation, it could be Gentiles and Jews. Anybody who's willing to give his life... Mm-hmm. Were martyred to get to heaven. So they gave their lives. That could be either Gentiles or Jews.
Which would undermine what I said before, that it's primarily Jews saved in the tribulation. Because for it to be that great host, there's going to have to be a lot of Gentiles included too. And I could very well be wrong about that, but there is something there. So, somebody else have something? Any other questions or comments on that? So the distinction there, they've washed their robes. We ourselves are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And go back to chapter 7 now. Again, verse 14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They've got a special place before his throne. And once again, where is our place? Okay. Doing what? Ruling and reigning with him. These are in the temple before the throne. We have cities which we are going to rule and reign over. See the distinction there? You go through this thing that there are differences between us and these here that are assembled around the throne. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They have borne their last tears. They're done. Their place is secured before the throne of God, as they've endured the tribulation. And in this case, probably all of these have died a martyr's death. Questions or comments?
They endured a great tribulation.
Okay.
Think about that. This is the tribulation period that they're in right now.
Uh-huh.
But this is going to take place. So the Jews beforehand, don't tell me they didn't have great tribulation.
Mm-hmm. They could become a proselyte to Judaism.
Right, that's what they had to do. But in the tribulation period, the Gentiles were like the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
They can earn it by doing
it.
Mm-hmm. As you said. I don't know yet for sure what the Jews and Gentiles, that great multitude, but it says they went through great tribulations.
I'm not sure I followed that.
Well, I'm saying this is the tribulation period that they're in right now, and that's what he's saying here. You know, he said these people came out of great tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just, I don't think it's just the tribulation period, the 7 years.
Mm.
I think it's tribulation that they all have gone through.
Yeah. I think in the context, it's going to limit it to the 7-year tribulation. So.
I'll have to study that.
Okay.
Well, those that were martyred after Christ's death are Christians.
Right.
They're part of the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they wouldn't be part of this group.
Mm-hmm. But I would maybe like to alter something I'd said. This chapter 7, rather than just being backdated into one of the earlier seals, it might be looking at the full scope of the 7-year tribulation. And this being the entirety of the those who survive the entire 7 years, not just at some point during the 7 years, but rather, you know, because for God, time is just a commodity. It's something that he possesses, he contains. You know, all of time for God is right here. Eternity past is right there. Eternity future is right there. And everything in between, he can hold, he possesses, he sees. So it's, you know, one day is with 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. It means, time means nothing to him. And so he can step back, and then in showing John this vision, John is seeing all that's taking place throughout the entire tribulation. And that could very well be what chapter 7 is then, instead of just a point in it. Any questions or comments? Phil. That's an interesting excuse that only a computer geek would come up with.
Billions of people. Another whole might be, you know, 15 million or 20 million, because you can't count 10 million people. So I might have been thinking, you know, it's going to be an exorbitant number of people, but maybe it's not. I mean,
that's a good point. And, you know, Dean had mentioned earlier, you know, the promise to Abraham that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky. What's the term? Can someone help me there? Does he use innumerable in that? Okay. But he was making a direct comparison to something of a much vaster number, whereas what you're pointing out is it's what someone could physically, capably number in a span of time. It's not compared to the stars and the sand of the sea. So,
but even that, if you take Abraham's descendants, it's not, I mean, if you add up all Abraham's descendants today, it's not the number of sand
right.
in the sea. So it's got to be a more figurative way of saying unlimited or a huge amount of people that a human can't comprehend if you look at it.
Yeah. It's an interesting thought. Yeah.
Well, that could go along then with just what we were just discussing here. You know, that could be the Gentiles too, including the Gentiles in there that knew Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Chad?
Not all Abraham's descendants are going to be in heaven.
Correct.
So.
Yeah. But there's not all will get saved in the tribulation, but there is going to be, I think, a sizable number. That will, and Kathy? Do you know what you're basing that on? Do you have a?
Yeah, I don't have a scripture, but it's just a remnant.
I think there's something in Ezekiel that talks about a third. I can't remember where that is, and I'd have to look and see if it actually relates here. But that's a possibility. Yeah. Anyone else? Well, that's a good place to stop right there at the end of the chapter, so we'll pick it up there next week. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we look at these things and thank you for the insight that has been given by some of the folks tonight and some of the things we've looked at that I had not seen and picked up on. God, it's not about me being right. It's not about our theology being right. It's about you being right and us understanding what is right. And God, help us always to be willing to bend and shape and mold what we believe so that it accurately conforms to what your word says. Help us, God, to see these truths and to understand them, and then to take them and be able to apply them in our lives. And sometimes we kind of get bogged down and just maybe carried away with some of the details. But God, most of all, we see that you know what's going to happen. You are in control of what's going to happen. You are aware of what's going on with your people. And as you sealed this 144,000 and protected them and preserved them, you're capable of doing the same for us right here and right now. Help us, God, to trust you. That as we are already sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, that we have a place in your kingdom and we have a purpose for you to fulfill in your plan right now. Help us, God, to be willing to do it, whatever the cost might be. These people paid a far greater cost than probably any of us will ever be required to pay. And too often times, God, we shrink back from the things, the simple little things that you desire for us to do. God, help us to be willing. Help us to be faithful as we see the day approaching. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.